Let me invite you to open up a Bible with me this morning to the New Testament letter of Galatians. We return to Galatians today, Galatians chapter 5. And we recently studied through this letter. We studied and walked through, read through Galatians here at Meadowbrook on Sunday mornings. And Paul's letter to the Galatians emphasizes the gift of salvation. The gift of salvation that's received by faith alone, in Christ alone. And so today we begin a new series looking specifically at the fruit of the Spirit listed in chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And today we come to the first of those, which is love. And so as you find your place there in God's Word in Galatians chapter 5, let me invite all who are able, would you join me standing, whether in body or in spirit, for the reading of God's Word. I'll read Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Paul writes, he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." Would you pause with me for a moment of prayer? Father, we thank you that you're a God who rescues us and who works on us by your Holy Spirit dwelling in your people. And so, Lord, as we seek to understand your word and to walk in it, Lord, to be a people who walk by the Spirit, we pray that you would guide us and lead us and that you would conform us even now, Lord, as we hear and respond to the truths of your word for the glory of your name. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Jesus paid it all, right? That's what we sang just a bit ago as we sang about Jesus the Nazarene, taking our sins and our sorrows. Jesus paid it all. And so the moment that we believe in Jesus for salvation, the moment that we trust in Christ, God makes us his children. The moment you believe, God makes you his child, his son or his daughter. You're born again and he calls you his very own. He calls you his own. And then he begins shaping you and changing you so that you start to look like one of his own. I've got three kids. Many of you know this. And one of the things that catches on oftentimes in a family where you have multiple kids is people start recognizing your kids and saying things like, when the second or third comes along, "Oh, he looks like a Jones. I can tell he's a Jones," or whatever it may be. They start growing up and looking like the family to which they belong. And likewise, when it comes to our spiritual family, our growth in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who undergo such a drastic identity change begin living in light of that new identity, not on their own, but only by the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I've been watching some of the Olympics over the last couple weeks, and I love to watch these Olympic sports. Many of them I'm unfamiliar with. I'm sort of watching and trying to learn how to play this particular game. But one that I can catch on pretty quick is running. I know how you run, and I've never done hurdles, but I've watched some people run and do hurdles. And I was watching one of the American women the other day being interviewed after she won the 400-meter hurdle. She's been all over the news, Sydney McLaughlin Lavroni or something like that. I'm not sure how you say her last name, but Sydney, she's a champion, a gold medalist. And so there she is being interviewed after winning the gold. And she's asked about that. And listen to what she says. I was struck by what she said, how she responded. She said, "I want to give all the honor and glory to God." This is what she said. Just as calm as she could be. "I continue to be amazed at what he's doing in my life." Like, what a breath of fresh air. How incredible is that to see somebody on the world stage, the best of the best, pause and simply recognize that she's only able to do what she's doing because of God's work in and through her. You see, the Bible teaches quite clearly that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, dwelling in us is likewise accomplishing great things in us. That He is changing us, that He is shaping us, that He is making, it is He that is making us more like Jesus. By the Spirit, we begin to think and act and talk like the Jesus who saves us. We begin to love like Jesus. And the credit for such transformation, as Sidney gave, the credit for such transformation, just like in our salvation by grace alone, goes completely and utterly to God. Like, what a good God. In other words, God isn't just interested in keeping you out of hell. As big of a deal as that is. That's good news. He's not just interested in keeping us out of hell, but He's also totally committed to shaping you into the glorious man or woman that He made you to be. Made in His image. To reflect His character. His character most clearly seen, His loving character most clearly seen in Jesus Christ. Here's the point. God's Spirit supernaturally sanctifies believers to love like Jesus. God's Holy Spirit is at work on us, supernaturally sanctifying us as believers to love like Jesus. That's what I want us to hear this morning as we think about that first fruit of the Spirit. So what I want us to believe this morning, to be in awe of today, that we might be moved, to praise our God. You see, all this fruit of the Spirit stuff is a matter of growing into our new identity, our new status in Christ. Friend, are you in Christ? Are you a believer? Have you trusted in Jesus for salvation? Is your identity, your status now wrapped up in Him? Have you received the free gift of reconciliation with God? You see, the moment you trust Jesus for salvation, you become God's son or His daughter. His name is on you. And if His name is on you, He's working in you to change you to look like Him. How incredible is that? And of course, the flip side is also true. In other words, if you continue to identify more with the acts of the flesh, verses 19 through 21 of this chapter, than you do with the fruit of the Spirit, verses 22 and 23, then you may not be born again. You may not have the Holy Spirit residing in you. You may not be one of His. For God's Spirit supernaturally sanctifies believers to love like Jesus. But we're not talking about immediate perfection. Of course not. Far from it. This process of sanctification is progressively living as God intends. It's a process of growing into that identity. And its ultimate end is our glorification, which will take place instantaneously upon our entrance into heaven, where we will become spiritually perfect, never to sin again. But as long as we're here, we still wrestle with sin. Amen? Some of us do. I do. As long as we're here, we still wrestle with sin. We're no longer defined by it, though. We're no longer slaves to it. If our faith is in Jesus, we are His. His righteousness has been credited to our account. It's justification. Declared not guilty. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we begin living like Jesus people. This is what Paul means when he says in chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Living for Jesus most certainly includes loving like Jesus. And so Christ living in us will certainly begin to show up through us. If He's in you, you'll begin bearing some fruit that looks like Jesus. You know, earlier this year, I don't know if it was late spring, early summer, I think late spring, I was out at one of the home improvement stores that I frequent often, perhaps like some of you. I think it was Home Depot that day, and I was walking through the garden section, and I noticed all these beautiful plants, and many of them said fruit bearing. I thought that's pretty neat, and I came across a couple blueberry bushes that were small and quite cheap, like $9 or $10, and my mind was triggered to a friend, somebody that's part of our faith family, the Johnsons, Timothy and Jennifer Johnson. And I remember Timothy saying they moved into their house and they've just got all these blueberries. There's blueberry bushes in their backyard and they're just gathering them by the bucketfuls. And I thought, how cool is that? I'm going to plant a couple blueberry bushes. I can do this. And so I did. I bought a couple of them. I planted them in a nice sunny spot in the yard. I even put some chicken wire around them, keep the animals off them, and began watering them. And a little while later, later into the summer, I started reaping a harvest. And it came like this. One blueberry at a time. Like one this week, one next week, this last week, I got two. So I began looking into that. They're still rather small. And, you know, I read there's hope that a lot of times you get a bumper crop like in year two or three. And so I'm holding out for that. But it's slow. It's gradual. Likewise, Christian fruit, Christian growth will come. It will come for believers. It's inevitable because our identity is wrapped up in Jesus. His Spirit is indwelling us. But it's gradual. Just like the fruit we love to eat. So just as a blueberry bush eventually produces blueberries, so a true Christian, one with faith in Jesus, eventually produces love like Jesus. Yes, love is the mark of new life in Christ. Which is exactly why it's at the top of the list. It's first. It's foundational. Peter gives a similar list in 2 Peter chapter 1 in reverse order. In other words, he hangs on to love until the very end. And then he implies that this is the one you really want. It's the one you want to possess the most. But here Paul puts it first, giving it the most prominent place. Martin Luther said it would have sufficed to list only love, for this expands into all of the fruit of the Spirit. Timothy George agrees. He says, Paul might well have placed a period after love and moved on to the conclusion of his letter, for love is not merely the first among equals in this listing, but rather the source and fountain from which all the other graces flow. So what is this love? The word for love here is agape, one of Paul's favorite words. He uses it often. It's multiple words for love in the Greek language, multiple words for love that are even found in the scriptures. But the New Testament uses agape to describe God's love. His love for us, our love for Him, and our love for others that only can come from Him. It derives from Him. Love is the mark of new life in Christ, for which Jesus says we will be known. We sang about that a few moments ago. For which Jesus says we will be known. Agape is a love that shows interest in others. The kind of interest that mirrors the interest God has in us. Church, it's a Philippians 2 kind of interest in one another, an interest in one another's well-being fitting for those who understand the Son of God's selfless interest in our well-being, in our eternal good made possible through His coming, His incarnation, His crucifixion in our place, His resurrection from the dead, His exaltation into heaven. This is what Jesus was talking about when He said to His disciples on the night He was betrayed. He said, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Meadowbrook, I wonder if people notice our love for one another. Well, by God's grace and the working of His Spirit, may people increasingly notice our love for one another. We begin to love one another because we know the God who loves us with an always and forever love. This is a love for which Jesus says we will be known, and without which spiritual gifts are worthless. I mentioned a few moments ago watching the Olympics, and yesterday I watched just a little bit of the Olympics. I watched a sport that I'm familiar with the rules. I watched the gold medal game of men's basketball. Didn't see all of it, but I saw some of it, and then I definitely saw the end of it, which was quite impressive. And the greats of our time were on that basketball team. Kevin Durant, Steph Curry, and LeBron James, to name a few. Veterans of the game who ran the show. And as I'm watching there, and it's been pretty tight there in the fourth quarter, some of those players began to come alive, and LeBron James drives into the paint and he goes up for a slam dunk, and the commentator just almost loses it and says something like, King James is back on the throne! And then just a few moments later, Steph Curry goes up and drills a three, the first of four consecutive threes that he makes in the last 2 minutes of the game. It was incredible. And the first of those goes in, and the commentator says something like, watch out, it's getting cloudy with a chance of Curry's. It's, you know, Steph Curry's raining down three-pointers. And I'm just sort of amazed by it. Just the showmanship. The individual sort of taking over the game and winning the game as only incredible athletes can do. Now when it comes to the kingdom of God, friends, when it comes to the church of the living God, when it comes to the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, God equips us with gifts and talents. But gifts and talents in God's kingdom don't mean a thing if they're not expressed in love. See, like the Corinthians to whom Paul writes, we put a lot of emphasis on giftedness in the church today. Professional musicians and charismatic orators projected and simulcast on screens across multiple venues. Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And then he goes on, he says, the same thing of knowledge, same thing of charity. If it's without love, it's meaningless. Friends, the distinguishing mark, according to the Bible, the distinguishing mark of the church is not her professionalism. Though Jesus gifts the church with who and what she needs. We praise God for that. And it's not our buildings, although those are nice to have. It's good to have places like this that we can gather and meet together in comfort. And it's not her programs or her leaders or her activities or her political influence, though all of these are significant. Friends, according to our master, the distinguishing mark of the church is love for one another. Love is the mark of new life in Christ, and to love is to value others before self. That's what it is. It's to value others before self. It's to serve someone else for their own good because you see intrinsic value in them. Loving others in order to receive something from them, this is not love. This is not a bargaining love, but a self-giving love characterized by sacrifice and service for the good of your neighbor. I think when we understand agape love, we realize how rare it really is. It's what Paul meant when he said earlier in the same chapter, he said, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. In that Corinthians chapter on love, he says it does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It's a good Samaritan kind of love that gives generously for the sake of the hurting. It's an Ephesians 5, husbands love your wives kind of love that sacrifices your own life for the sake of your wife. Church, I think you display this kind of love when you take a meal to the hurting. When you greet guests with a warm smile and you say, I'm so glad that you're here. Can I help you find anything? When you see somebody coming in a service sort of at starting time and you scoot over and you say, hey, why don't you guys sit here? When you put others before self, when you pray earnestly for the sick or the lost, or when you go above and beyond to protect and serve the vulnerable, saying, yes, of course, I'll go through a background check. I'll consider these training procedures in order to help others. Whatever we do to put others before self, to love is to value others before self. And I don't know about you, but when we talk about this kind of love, I think to myself, yes, that's wonderful. But I really stink at it. I thought I would be a little further along by this than this by now. I thought it'd be friendlier. I thought it'd be more others serving. I thought I would be more generous with my time and my treasure. I don't know if anybody else feels that way. I certainly feel that way. Often when I hear this sort of ideal that reflects the character of our God. But I read a text like this, and then I remember, I know that God is working on me. And He's working in me, because God's Spirit does supernaturally sanctify believers to love like Jesus. God is committed to His own in that way. And part of the way the Spirit works on us is by continually pointing us to Jesus. The Jesus who not only loved us on His good days, but who loved us every day. Who loved us all the way. Who loved us all the way to the end. I love that verse in John's Gospel. John chapter 13, verse 1. This is the night that Jesus is betrayed. He knows where He's going. He's going to the cross. He knows the pain that goes before Him. He knows the spiritual separation with God that's coming. He knows the weight of guilt and sin that's going to be placed on Him. And John says of his friend, of his Lord, of his master, he says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. To the hill called Golgotha. To Calvary's cross. To the end of his life, out of agape love for me and for you, the greatest love of all loves, the greatest sacrifice of all sacrifices, laying down his life to save you and to save me. For greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. And friends, this is exactly what our Savior has done for us. Fulfilling the will of the loving Father who sent his perfect Son to give his sinless life so that we might forever live for him. We needed his blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins, the Bible says. I was in UAB Hospital this past week, one afternoon, making a visit. And if you've been to that hospital, you know it's a big hospital. It takes some time to get around. And so I've gone to make a visit, and I've visited a family and prayed with them. And I'm on my way back to the parking deck, sort of on the other end. And I've got somewhere, I'm sort of on a schedule, I got somewhere I got to be, a next appointment. And so I know that I've got plenty of time unless I run into a bunch of traffic along the way. And so I'm walking down that main corridor past the information desk. There's food court and Starbucks, and on down there's a gift shop, and somewhere right in amongst them, I'm walking by and I look over like this, and about from me to that organ, a lady makes eye contact with me. She's standing in the Red Cross doorway and she says, we need your blood. And I'll be honest, I don't like to give blood. I've done that a time or two. I get a bit squeamish about these sort of things. And on this particular occasion, and I sort of guiltily, internally, just sort of breathe a sigh of relief. I got to get somewhere. I don't have time to give blood today. And so as I go on, and I know giving blood is a wonderful thing. It's not a real disruption to our lives. It doesn't impact our lives in a great way to give some blood to those who need it. But I couldn't help but think as I continued down the corridor to think of how we needed His blood. We needed His blood. And He wasn't too busy to give it. He didn't have somewhere else He had to be. No, this indeed is the very reason that He came. He came to shed His own blood to the point of His own death for me and for you. Friend, God so loved you that Jesus died for you. Jesus died to save and to sanctify you. That is the gospel. That is good news. That is love. God so loved you and me that Jesus died to save and to sanctify you. Borrowing the question from Tina Turner, you might ask, what's love got to do with it? Well, in this case, everything. Jesus died to save us so that we could experience our Father's perfect love forever and ever and ever. And to shape us so that we might start loving one another as Jesus has loved us. Friends, we can't give what we don't have. We can't live in light of what we don't know. But if we know this love, oh brothers and sisters, fellow followers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we know this kind of love, if we know the Father's love for us, if we've received His love, we'll surely begin by the work of His Spirit, we'll surely begin to want to start giving it away. John says it this way in 1 John chapter 4. He says, this is how God showed His love among us. This is how He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God. We didn't. But that He loved us. And He sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Oh, that's good news. And then John says this. He says, dear friends, followers of Jesus, dear friends, you know that since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Friends, God's Spirit is supernaturally sanctifying us to do just that. To love one another. To love like Jesus. And I don't know about you, but as someone who's received such extravagant, unfailing love, there's nothing I would rather the Spirit be doing than changing me to love you like Jesus has loved me. And so let's invite Him to do so even this morning as we think about the truths of God's Word and what it means to love like Him and to depend on the Spirit and to believe that the Holy Spirit is doing that in our hearts today. Let's invite Him. Let's ask Him to keep doing that according to His will and for His glory. Father, we ask You to do that even now, right now, as a mighty God, a mighty and merciful God who loves us with an always and forever love. We ask a prayer this morning, Lord, that we are absolutely confident is consistent with Your will and part of Your plan for Your people, or to grow in love for one another, a love that arises out of Your love for us. So work in our hearts, work in our lives, work in Your church as only You can do to lead us to love one another like You have loved us. Oh God, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for rescuing us, for sending Jesus to pay the ransom for our sins so that we could be forever Yours, called Your own, welcomed into Your family, changed by Your Spirit, and awaiting forever with You. Lord, we look forward to the day Until that future day, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would continue to work on us and in us here. Hear our praise. Lead us to respond now. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.